Our reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We will always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Moving ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more.
Well, we are going to do something a little bit different here this morning. And so what I would like you to do is look in your wallet or your purse for a coin. Okay, I need everyone to have a coin. And if you don't have a coin, I have some coins. So you're going to flip it. The winner stays standing. The loser sits down. Then the winner goes on to find another winner and repeat the process. Why did we just do that? He's lost it. Graham's lost it, they say. Well, we just did that because it's the kind of game that you might play at a family reunion, right down to the confusion, frankly. And why did we play a game that is like a game you'd play at a family reunion? Well, we played a game that you might play at a family reunion because the passage of Scripture that we're talking about today says, we are a family. Go ahead, look at the person next to you. Look at the person behind you. These are not just friends or family, they are family. They're not just friends, they're not just acquaintances. These are not just fellow members of a weird religious organization. These are your brothers and sisters. These are your brothers and sisters. Jesus is big brother to us all, and God is the Father. So we're going to spend our... I thought you were doing some kind of cool hand motion for me. Like, hi again. We're going to talk about being a family. And to do that, we are going to look at the passage that Josh has read for us, 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to talk about three things in particular. Four things. Fatherly love, brotherly love, and growing in love. Okay? Fatherly love, brotherly love, increasing in love. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. We will look at these ideas, fatherly love, brotherly love, growing in love. And as we turn there, I'm just going to point out to you that what we're looking at today follows hot on the heels of what we looked at last week. And where last week, Paul seems to have been teaching the Thessalonians about something that they were having a hard time with. They needed more instruction on how to be holy. Today, though, he takes on a topic where the Thessalonian church seems to have been doing pretty well. And you see that in verse 9. Now, about brotherly love, having just talked about holiness, about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. It would appear that the church in Thessalonica was a lot like our church. It was a church that loved one another and cared for each other and supported one another in times of need. Not only that, the church in Thessalonica extended that love out into the countryside to other churches. Now, the reason that they did that, according to Paul, is first, fatherly love. Look at verse 9. He says, we don't need to tell you how to love each other because God himself, our heavenly Father himself, has taught you people how to love. If church is a family, that makes God the Father, and he sets the standard for love within a family. And not only that, he teaches us how to live, how to love, rather. Paul uses a neat word here. It's actually a word that we think Paul made up by smashing two words together. So, like, chillax, or froyo, or bridezilla, right? You're familiar with those terms. You take two words, smush them together. This is what Paul has done here. He says, you as a church have been theodidactoid. You have been theo, God, didactoi, teachers. You'll know this word, didactic method, right? Teaching. You have been theodidactoi. You have been God taught how to love one another. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be taught by God how to love? In my mind, I think it means that God shows us what love is like and how to love one another. God teaches by example to love. God teaches us by this example what love looks like. The best place to see that is, I think, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. So if you keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, flip over to 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Towards the back of the Bible, if you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, this is how the Father showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is God teaching us to love. This is God showing us what love looks like. It's sacrificial. It gives more than it takes. Right? It is tangible. We have this great need of being separated from God by our own sin and idolatry. And yet God met that need of salvation and forgiveness by sending his Son. God's love is selfless. He gave his one and only Son for our benefit. Right? Talk about putting someone else's interests before your own. This is fatherly love, love that is selfless and tangible. And that is how God loves you. God sent his Son into the world to redeem each and every one of you and make you a very child of God. God teaches us what fatherly love looks like. It's this. So that we can love each other the same way. I mean, 1 John 4:11 says it, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this is where brotherly love comes in. You take fatherly love, extend it to others, and it's brotherly love. Flip back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. I'll just read it again. Now, with regard to brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been theodidactoi, you've been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all the brothers, i.e. fellow Christians, male and female, in Macedonia. Thessalonia is like the capital of Macedonia. In English, what word do you use to describe the affection that you have for a romantic partner, like a husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever? What word do you use for that? Love? Yeah. In English, what word do you use to describe the affection that you have for a parent or a child? Love. In English, what word do you use to describe your affection for a McRib sandwich? Love. English is boring like that. We have one word to describe all of those things. In Greek, they had a variety of words, and this is one of them. They have this word for specifically love within a family, philadelphos, Philadelphia. That's where that word comes from. Brotherly love. It is the word that you use to describe the relations of love within a family. Now, prior to Jesus, that word was essentially used by Greek writers to describe just that familial love. But then Jesus appeared, and talked about God as Father and talked about us as children of God, making us a family of God. And Christians started to go, well, wait, this isn't just any love. This is Philadelphos that we're talking about. This is brotherly love. And they grabbed onto this word and used it to say, it's not just love. It is brotherly love with which we share, that we share with one another. We take this fatherly love and we extend it to our brothers and sisters. That would have been really hard in the first century, because their culture was much more socially stratified than ours were. Ours is. So if you think back to the church in Thessalonica that Paul is writing to, Jason and Ricky and Secundus, in their culture, it would have been very clearly marked out who was superior and who was inferior, who's a patron and who is a client here. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes in and says, hey guys, that ain't going to work here. You need to love each other as deeply as I have loved you. So imagine, like in our culture, imagine if our culture, I mean, it kind of does. Imagine our culture comes in and says, well, it teaches you to just have this instinct that you're better than the garbage man or a cashier, or you're better than the taxi driver. And not only that, it also is reinforced by the way that you talk about them. It's reinforced by where you're allowed to live in the city. It's reinforced by ways that you dress, even. All of a sudden, these people from all different parts of society are coming together and sitting next to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. They have to tear down those hierarchies and say, at home, I might be master, you might be servant, but here we're brothers and sisters. And even in that context, it would need to spill over to home too. That needs to apply for us as well. I don't think we're as stratified, at least as a cultural congregation, but this is one of these moments where we say brotherly love means that we don't love each other according to the cultural norms and mores in terms of, well, they make this much, so they get this much love. Also, it means that we love people not because of who they are, but because of God's love for us. Right? Like, some people are harder to love. And sometimes people who are harder to love don't get loved because they are harder to love. Dan's laughing. I'm just so curious what's going on in your head. We love those people not because of who they are, but because God has loved us. And we were inherently unlovable when we were still enemies of Christ. Jesus died for us. Okay, so brotherly love. Brotherly love is selfless. It takes fatherly love, puts it out to others, regardless of who they are. Brotherly love is also tangible, right? It provides in meaningful ways. I think that there were probably two ways that the church in Thessalonica was doing this. One, they were a port city, and so if you wanted to make money, you'd bring your goods in from the countryside to Thessalonica, which was a port city, and ship them off to other places for sale. It seems likely that these Christians who were coming in from the boonies, were coming in and staying at the homes of the Thessalonian church. I know exactly what that's like from my experience in Paris, right? When I lived in France, I went to an English-speaking church in Paris. And the first day I was there, they had this spaghetti luncheon after church because, you know, people like to eat. And they had lots of people like me who were alone and in a foreign country and were kind of getting their feet underneath of them. The very first day, I met a businessman from Chicago. His name was John. I've often thought I should try and recontact that guy, but all I know is that his name was John, and he was this businessman from Chicago. So good luck with that, right? But He says to me the first day, look, I'm in town doing business, and I'm hardly ever at my suite, so if you want, you can come and stay at my apartment for a week or whatever until you get your feet underneath of you. And I was like, okay, well, sure. I walk into his home that he rented, and it's like this ambassador's suite for visiting dignitaries. You look out the window, and the Eiffel Tower is just down the street. It was crazy. The musicians welcomed me in. I felt at home and welcomed by all of these people. Looking back, it's kind of crazy how much they accepted me and brought me in not a weird way, but just very lovingly. These were Christians extending love to another brother in faith. So it seems to me that the Thessalonian church was doing something like that. I think that they were probably also sending financial support through the countryside. Second Corinthians 8 says that this area was severely, there was a wave of severe poverty at this point. And so I'm guessing that the Thessalonians were sending money out of their probably rich port city to people who weren't as well off on the countryside, on the margins. And you've done this too, right? You sent money to Fort McMurray when the wildfires happened. We sent it specifically to a church so that we could help spread it that way. We've supported church plants in Toronto. We've sent Bibles to Kenya to a church. This is brotherly love. It is selfless. It is tangible. So fatherly love, God, our Father, shows us how to love selflessly, tangibly. We take that love and we express it as brotherly love, tangibly and selflessly. The last piece, increasing in love, verses 9 and 10 again. God himself has taught you how to love, and you are loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in your own church, but in other churches too. And yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more. Just like last week with holiness, Paul reminds us that there's never a point that we've made it. There's never a point where we're like, oh, can't get any more holy, or nope, can't be any more loving. God continues to exercise his fatherly love for us day by day. And so there's always room for us to grow in expressing brotherly love to one another. Let me pull this together into a kind of a big idea that you can take home, and it's this. Love as God does, more and more. Love as God does, more and more. Love as God does. That's where it all starts. That's why we're here in the first place, right? We're here because God the Father decided to show us tangible, selfless love in making us his children. He didn't hold our sin against us, but instead took the steps necessary to redeem us and to let us be children of God. And God intends that his children will love each other with that same kind of love. That's why I say love as God does. His intention is that we would love the way that he has loved, that we would follow his example in loving one another.
It would be helpful for us, I think, to think about how can we extend the love of God to other members of our church family? How can we break down the social barriers that may exist in our congregation? How can we break down the sort of cultural instinct that we have to be strongly self-dependent and self-reliant and actually lean on one another? The other question that we need to consider is not just how to love others at Langford, but how can we extend that love outside of our walls to support Christians that we may not even know? I think that by supporting Christian missions, we're doing that. I think it's great that we're getting involved at Friendship House. By helping their ministry, we are extending the love of the Father to other brothers and sisters. I would love for us to explore more ways that we can help Friendship House as a church. So, love as God does, more and more. You know, there's never a point where God says, okay, well, that's just about enough love for Graham Gladstone. He never stops loving us. His love endures forever. And so it makes sense that we would continue to love day by day. Verse 10 literally says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to abound in love in increasing measure. Think about the yard sale, how the tables overflowed with stuff. I remember first walking into the hall and thinking, Value Village just exploded into our fellowship hall. There was stuff everywhere. That's how God intends for us to love, not stingily, but abundantly, increasingly, overflowingly. So love as God does. More and more.